Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship today. Great to see you all here on this beautiful, beautiful day. Very special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us today. If you live in the area and are looking for a church to call your very own home, this could be the place. So if you think it is, speak to me and we'll make sure that you're included with us very soon. Speaking of visitors, we have a string section today. We have Maria Kamierski, Eric Velasquez, and of course, Alistair Cook, who is often with us. So thank you so much for being here. I've always wanted to have a string section. This is so cool. As always, when we gather for worship, the sacrament of Holy Communion is offered as a central part, and all of you are invited to come and have your faith fed and refreshed through the gifts God gives us at his table today. On Wednesday evening, our midweek Lenten soup suppers and services will continue. We gather downstairs in the fellowship hall for soup and bread at 6 o'clock, and then come up here at 7 o'clock for the service, which features Holden evening prayer. So mark your calendar and plan to attend us for that. And since we're nearing the end of the month, it's time for our two meal programs for people in need. It's our turn tomorrow night to serve the Stone Soup Supper at St. Stephen's Episcopal Church. And there's information there on the front of the Words of the Week about how you can help with that. And then on Thursday evening, it's our own Randy's Feed and Read program downstairs. And there's information on the back of the Words of the Week about how you can help with that. And speaking of Randy's Feed and Read, we had a fundraiser last week, as you know, our St. Patrick's Day dinner. There's a few pictures on the back that talk about that. And I'll let you know that we have raised somewhere close to $3,000 now. And the money keeps rolling in. So, thank you. It was a tremendous amount of work for a few people, and so we do want to thank them very, very much. They know who they are. So, if I tried to list them, I'd miss somebody, and then I'd be in trouble. A reminder that next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, and when that happens, we have one service at 10 o'clock. So remember to mark your calendar and come a little bit early next week. Any other announcements? Mary Lou, how could I forget?
April 6th, we're having a work party here at church, outdoors for washing windows and things like that, and also working inside. But we'd like to have a couple pre-work parties before that, where we're going to pressure wash the sidewalks and the curbs. So if you're interested in pressure washing to take an hour shift or something like that, please contact me after service. Thanks.
Thanks, Mary Lou. Who wouldn't want a power wash? Your phone will be ringing off the hook. All right, please stand for the gathering hymn number 777. Come to me, all pilgrims thirsty.
Break the water, I will give.
Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who gathers us in the wilderness to redeem us, anoint us, and make us new. Amen. In these 40 days, let us be honest, confess our sin, and receive God's promise of mercy. Merciful God, we have wandered far from you. Again and again, we lose our way. We turn inward, afraid of the world around us. We forget that you have saved your people before and promised to do so again. Do not remember the deeds of our past, but turn our faces toward the future, where your forgiveness is sure, your welcome is clear, and your love overflows. Amen. Like a hen who gathers her chicks, God embraces you with tender care. Like manna in the desert, God feeds you with surprising mercy. Like a loving parent, God runs to meet you again this day, forgiving your sin for the sake of Christ, leading you from death into life. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Our hymn of repentance is number 335. Your kingdom has broken into our troubled world through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. Help us to hear your word and obey it, and bring your saving love to fruition in our lives, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. I would invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Just you and me, kid.
And that's enough.
How are you today? Anything exciting happen this week that I should know about? You have company, don't you? That's pretty exciting. Who's here? Grandma and Grandpa. And where are they from?
Virginia.
That's a long ways away. So we're happy to have them, aren't we? Are they taking care of you? If they don't, you tell me and I'll straighten them out, okay? All right. So, do you know who Thomas Edison is?
Yeah.
No. Well, Thomas Edison lived 150 or so years ago. And he's even older than your grandpa. He was a very famous inventor. So one of the things I'm thinking about today is he helped to invent something that we use every single day, and that's called a light bulb. Now, light bulbs had been invented before, but they didn't last very long. And so Thomas Edison was trying to figure out that little element, you know, the part that glows. He was trying to find a way to make that work last longer so that you didn't have to change your light bulb every other day. So he worked and worked and worked and worked, and it took 1,000 hours to make one light bulb. So they had one completed, and he gave it to his assistant, who was a little boy, to take upstairs where they were going to try it. And so the little boy was climbing the stairs, holding this very fragile light bulb, and guess what happened?
He dropped it.
And it broke. And so they had to go back and spend another 1,000 hours making another one. And you know what Thomas Edison did? When it was time to have that thing taken upstairs, he gave it to that little boy again. And the little boy made it this time. He was really careful. So, Thomas Edison gave him a second chance, which is pretty amazing. We don't get very many second chances. So, Jesus tells a parable in our gospel reading for today about a gardener who has a tree that's not producing fruit. It's supposed to produce figs. But for 3 years, not a single fig has grown on it. And so the owner of the garden gets mad at it and says, let's cut that darn thing down. It's not producing any fruit. But the gardener, who the caretaker of it, says, no, let's dig around. Let's dig around the roots a little bit, put down some manure. I'll bet it'll grow some fruit. And so the point of the story is that that's our God. That we as God's children, as God's people, are called to bear fruit. We are to be loving and caring. We're to take care of our neighbors. Lots and lots of good fruit that we're supposed to bear. Sometimes we don't do that. But God is always a God of a second chance. And God's always working in our lives, trying to make us into better and better people. Right? That's God's love for us. And God's love for all people. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord. And we thank you for your forgiveness, your forgiving love for us, when we fail to be the people that you want us and call us to be. Help us to live in your love and help us to share the good news of that love with all our friends so that they can join us in worshiping you too. Bless Lily today and always and keep her in your care. Amen. Thanks, Lily.
Thank you.
Sunday of Lent, and our first lesson is found in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with the first verse. To those who have experienced long years in exile, the return to their homeland is a celebration of abundant life. God calls them into the everlasting. everlasting covenant of love. Those who return to the Lord will enjoy new life and forgiveness, because God's ways are not our ways. Hear now the word. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your labor for which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the people, a leader, and a commander of the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Psalm may be found on page 3 of your bulletin, Psalm 63, beginning with the first verse, and we will read it responsibly. I will start with the light print. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Therefore I have gazed upon you in your holy place, that I might behold your power and your glory.
For your steadfast love is better than life itself. My lips shall give you praise.
So I will bless you as long as I live, and lift up my hands in your name.
My spirit is content as the richest of foods, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips.
When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate upon you with my thoughts.
For you have been my helper, and under the shadow of your wings I will rejoice.
My whole being pleases you, and your right hand holds me fast.
The second lesson is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with the first verse. Paul uses images from Hebrew story and prophecy to speak the truth of Jesus Christ. He is our rock, our water, our food, and our drink. Christ is the living sign of God's faithfulness. Hear now the word. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters. Some of them did, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the end of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common. To everyone, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Turn on the television news, pick up a newspaper, or check the internet on any given day, and you will find a report on some catastrophic tragedy somewhere. Only the locations change. Earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, tsunamis, famines, mass shootings, you name it. All of them wreaking havoc, all of them altering lives. And beyond those tragedies are the less visible and often unreported ones, like the 30,000 children who died of hunger and hunger-related illnesses yesterday, and the day before that, and the day before that, and all the days before that. In every one of those deaths, families and loved ones grieved. In every one of those deaths, someone asked the question, why? It just doesn't seem fair. What had any of those folks done to deserve such tragic deaths? Well, in Jesus' day, there was no question about fairness. The assumption then was that there was a direct correlation between disease, suffering, and human sinfulness. In those days, the basic assumption was that if bad things are happening to you, it's because somewhere, somehow, you have done something to deserve it. And to some degree, we still think that way, don't we? Calamity strikes, and we wonder what we've done wrong. We scrutinize our behavior, our relationships, our diets, our beliefs, hunting for some cause to explain the effect. We do this, of course, in the hope that we can change whatever we are doing wrong, and so stop whatever is going wrong. For what we crave above all is control. Control over the chaos of our lives. And it was no different in Jesus' day. People longed to understand and to control misfortune. And to do so, they turned to the easiest answer. If bad things happen to you, well, it's because you are bad. Simple as that. And they wanted Jesus to back them up in this understanding. But Jesus won't go that direction. And so he asked them, "Do you think that those Galileans who were slaughtered by the Romans at the temple the other day were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Or those 18 people who died when the tower fell on them, were they worse sinners than those standing by who were spared?" The easy answer and the answer they wanted was yes. The answer they got, and the one they didn't want to hear, and frankly, neither do we, was no. Jesus said, "No, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Jesus does not argue with them about the popular equation between sin and suffering, between sin and death. What he seems to want to emphasize is that death is always close by, and it's not necessarily controllable or explainable. Death happens, he said. It can happen while you're praying. It can happen while you're standing under a tower. It can catch you by surprise. And though you might intend to repent of sin at the end of your life, who's to say that you'll have the time to do so? But at least in this story, Jesus seems less interested, I think, in how we die, and much more interested in how we live. He's not aiming to comfort the crowd by honoring their illusion that they can somehow protect themselves from suffering. But instead, he is challenging them to look at their lives and to ponder their meaning. "It's not a bad thing," Jesus says, "to feel how fragile you are, to feel how temporary you are, for doing so may just turn you toward the light." There was a marvelous example of this way of thinking in an issue of the Lutheran magazine a few years ago. Walt Wangeren wrote an article entitled, "Letters from the Land of Cancer," where he talked about his cancer diagnosis and his impending death. He ended that article by writing these words, "I do not exaggerate. Truly to have cancer is to experience divine benefits, which are only intensified the closer death comes to me and for me." For Wangeren, dying has made living richer and fuller. And I think that's just the experience that Jesus is inviting us into today. To underscore his point, he tells a parable. It's not one of his warm and fuzzy parables. In fact, it's a parable that underscores God's judgment and the need for repentance. He tells the story of a fig tree that's not producing the fruit it's supposed to, and how the landowner has grown impatient with its inability to bear fruit. He proposes cutting the tree down, but the gardener, the caretaker, argues for 1 year reprieve. "Let me work with the tree for one more year," he says. "Then, if it still does not produce fruit, we can cut it down." In a way, you might see this as an inner conversation between God's justice and God's mercy. But this parable invites us, then, to consider the gift of another year of life as an act of God's mercy, a year of forgiveness, a year of restoration, a year of second chances. For today, our Lord Jesus comes among us, and he's looking for fruit. When he looks at your life, when he looks at mine, what does he see? Are we stingy with our love? Are we holding on to old grudges and not being forgiving? Are we refusing to believe that we are forgiven, carrying from year to year a growing sense sense of guilt and shame? Are we so busy making a living that we've forgotten to make a life? What have you done? Jesus asks. And what have you left undone? With all these very hard and very pointed questions, Jesus digs around in our roots, moving us toward repentance, a word which means to turn around, to change course, to believe that things can be different, to trust that the one who calls us to turn around will be there for us even when we fail. Could this be the year for such a turning, for you, for me, for atonement? Could this be the year for us to bear the fruits that we were made to bear, that we are called to bear? Only time will tell, I guess. When the people came to Jesus and asked about life's fairness, he gave them no easy answer. And he put to rest the notion that only good things happen to good people when he was hung on the cross. The question Jesus asks us today is this: in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of your fears and doubts, even in the midst of your death, can you trust God to be your God? Can you love God without linking such love to the good things or bad things that come your way in this life? There are no easy answers to life's tough questions. But then the Church of Jesus Christ is not built on easy answers, despite what you might hear from the TV evangelists. Instead, it is built on this: that in the presence of the God we know in Jesus, we get a God whose love in our lives enables us to live without having all the answers. We get a God who is willing to dig around in our hearts and lives, patiently encouraging us toward repentance and faithfulness and truthfulness. We get a God who has given himself to us fully, so that we might learn how to give our lives fully in return. So today we come to Jesus with our own questions, and instead of answers, he gives us himself, his body broken, his blood poured out. This is the way God responds to our questions, not with easy answers, but with his life given for us, so that we might more fully give our lives back to him. Might not be what you want, but if you think about it, it seems like a pretty good deal. Amen. Please stand as we sing together, "What God Ordains is Good Indeed," number 776.
Oh,
affirmation of faith printed on page 4 in your bulletin. Let us declare our faith in God. I believe in a living God, creator of all humankind, who has created and sustains the entire universe by his power and love. I believe in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and my Savior and Lord. Because of his life, work, suffering, and death, I know who I am and what I can become through Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with me always, who can be experienced through prayer, the sacraments, the word, and the community of believers. I believe that God is calling each of us to be the body of Christ, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, and to stand against the powers of injustice and prejudice. Amen.
Seeking the grace, mercy, and love of Almighty God, we offer our prayers for the church, for people in need, and for all creation. Holy God, build up the body of Christ and cause the gifts of your Spirit to grow among us. Lead us to recognize your saving work through the spiritual presence you encourage. Hear us, O God. Water the earth with gentle rains and melting snow. Provide clean water for drinking, washing, and nourishing plants that will bear fruit for your creatures. Hear us, O God. Uphold people who speak your righteousness in the face of religious or political persecution. Receive martyrs into your everlasting peace. Hear us, O God. Provide relief for those suffering and in pain. Grant wisdom to health care workers who seek to diagnose ailments and bring healing to patients. Hear us, O God. Promote unity within your church and among the nations. Uncover the great threads in our shared humanity, and keep us from making hasty judgments about others. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Knit together the communion of saints and bind us to Christ, our head. Through the diversity of gifts present in our communities, help us to overcome our limitations and increase our understanding of ourselves and others. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We do indeed pray that you would draw near to all who are broken this day in body, mind, or spirit, O God. Remembering especially in our prayers today, Kevin Lent, Sarah Snyder, Ann Swinehart, Judy Whitlatch, Laura Cusick, Jim Azell, Pam Archer, Raymond Duarte, Dora Weaver, John Stern, Matthew Schroeder, Don Davis, Dan Rumagu, Irene Shipley, David and Donna Bowman, Karen Fredenberg, and Keith and Kathy Swenson. Come, God, O God, to these and to all who are broken this day, and fill them with your gifts of healing and wholeness, with your presence, and with your peace. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Hear now the prayers of these, your children, O God, whether we speak those prayers to you aloud or whisper them to you in the silence of our hearts.
Thank you, Lord, that you bring great musicians here to encourage us, treat us so kindly with your beautiful sound. Fill our hearts and give us the courage to go out and help those who are void of your love, to teach them, to lead them, to guide them, and to nurture their souls to accept you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Reveal your will to us, O God, as you receive our prayers, and conform our ways to your ways. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you all.
And also with you.
Share that peace with your brothers and sisters.
say through the Sabbath, we just let me tell you.
Our service will continue now with the offering.
Thank you.
didn't mention it earlier, but the trio has another gig this afternoon. They will be part of the symphony concert. I saw the concert last night. It was amazing. Marion won't be with them, but they have a guest pianist coming in who's almost as good, so they'll be fine. Let us pray. Generous God, you feed us with the harvest of the land, and you provide for our every need. Receive our gifts of money, imagination, and labor, and transform them into a feast that welcomes all. In Jesus Christ, our host and guest. Amen. Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and the suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his life, death, and resurrection, we await his coming in glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, that by this Holy Communion we may know the unity we share with you and with all your people in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. The sacrament will be received by intinction today. You will come forward and receive a wafer, which you can then dip into either the wine in the large chalice or the grape juice in the small. I also have gluten-free wafers available. If you have need of those, let me know when you come forward. Christ has prepared this feast. Come to the table where all are welcomed home. We sing, "Come to the Table."
Thank you.
and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Tender and merciful God, at your feast you fed us who brought nothing, turning our emptiness into joy. Filled with your abundant grace, send us now to be ministers of reconciliation, mending broken hearts, working for justice, and striving for peace among all people, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May God, who fills the creation with abundance, Christ, who spreads his arms in forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit, who draws ever near to us, bless you and keep bring you to life everlasting. Amen. Our sending hymn is number 618. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.